1 John 4:10 says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins." He sent his Son who loved us and gave himself for us. Tonight we're going to take a little break from Healing School Semester 3. And I want to deal with this topic tonight called "He Bore It All for You." He bore it all for you. Let's take a look at the overview. Communion reveals the depth of our salvation through Jesus. 1 Corinthians 11:27 tells us that we are not to partake in communion unworthily. Unworthily is an adverb which addresses the manner in which we should partake. That is, according to verse 29, we should partake discerning or understanding the Lord's body. The more that we understand all that Jesus has provided for us, is the more we can live in the freedom our salvation affords us. So we want to take a little more in-depth look at what Jesus did for us when he gave himself for us. Let's start with the passion of Jesus. "Behold the man." Let me read this to you from John 19:1-5. "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." I mean, that one little sentence has so much in it for what Jesus has done for us. He scourged him. The 39 stripes, the 39 lashes with that whip, and scourged him. And we can just picture in our minds what that looked like. If any of you saw the movie The Passion, you probably have a better understanding of what that looked like. But as I've heard some say, even that was minimized. Because if it had been shown by Mel Gibson as graphic as it truly was, it probably would have been rated such a rating that most people wouldn't go see it. He took Jesus and scourged him. And soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. It's not here anymore, is it? No. A friend some years ago was in Jerusalem. And she noticed these plants all over around Jerusalem. And she asked the guide, "What is that?" And that was I'm not sure the exact name, it was something like, "It's the crown of Jesus plant." And she said, "What do you mean?" "Well, that's the kind of plant they used to create the crown." So she said, "Stop the cab!" So she got out and she cut a piece off and brought it home. And we actually have it here in another room. But this was a kind of a small portion of the plant, but it has thorns on it that are like an inch long. So you can imagine if they took a bigger piece of that plant, thicker piece, you know, a couple of inches, they plaited that crown of thorns and pressed it onto his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. Now, in different places throughout the Gospels, it talks about him being smoted with their hand. It talks about them being hit with the palm of their hand. There's actually like three or four different Greek words for that, and it means different things. Some is with a fist. Some is with an open hand like a slap, but they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. Behold the man. So you can imagine Jesus standing there with blood running down his face, with blood running down his legs and his body. They could see it around his feet from the scourging that he had taken. And he says, Behold the man. Isaiah 50 verse 3 says, talking about the servant of the Lord, it says, He turned his back to the smiters and his cheek to them who plucked the hair from his face. So not only was that took place as part of this, so we see the crown, we see the scourging, but we also see that his hair was plucked, not just, you know, plucked like with a pair of tweezers. I mean, handfuls taken out, probably bleeding as well. He says, Behold the man. I find no fault in him. What's interesting is the way that, or the words here that were chosen. The word man means anthropos, is the word anthropoth, and it means man, right? But the Greek word anthropoth is made up of two Greek words. The first one just means man. The second one means face or countenance. So man face or man countenance is the word. But that word countenance is interesting because that particular word is talking about that you gaze upon something with intensity. You gaze on something with open eyes, being astonished by what you are seeing. Pilate had no idea what he was saying. He was just saying a word that everybody used. The word anthropos is found like 515 times in the New Testament. It's not an unusual word. But he didn't realize what he was saying. Look at Isaiah 52, number 2 there. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Now this is talking about the servant, talking about the Messiah. These are messianic scriptures. 14, as many were astonied or astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. So when Pilate is saying, Behold the man, he is actually, just by the words he's using, is pointing right back to this scripture. Behold this man who has been marred more than any other man. Behold this man, I find no fault in him. His visage so marred. When Jesus gave himself for us, I mean, he gave himself for us. Number 3, he has borne our griefs, sorrows, sicknesses, diseases, pains, infirmity. From Isaiah 53:4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. So in his body, in his person, he bore these things. Sorrows, griefs, our infirmities, our sicknesses, our diseases, our pain. He bore these things in his body. Let's go on to number four. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. See it again. The wounds, the bruises that he sustained. He did it for us to carry our transgressions, our sins. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We did esteem him smitten. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. Number five, he bore that which takes from us our peace. He bore that which takes from us our peace. Isaiah 53:5, B as in boy. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The chastisement, the rebuking of our peace, the whatever it is that causes our peace to be rebuked, that causes it to go, was upon him. So in his body, in his passion, he bore our sins. He bore our sicknesses and diseases. He bore our emotional pains that take peace away from us. We'll talk more about these things in a few minutes. So, as I was thinking about these things and meditating on them, I thought, you know what I should do is go through all the Gospels of the Passion of Jesus and look at what it is that he suffered for us physically, emotionally, spiritually. What did he suffer for us? And so that's what I did. So I had about three or four pages. I had two columns, and I wrote down all the scriptures and what they were referring to, about how he was beaten, how he was pierced, how his, crucified, but also the emotional things that he suffered, the betrayals. Here his most trusted people around him, his disciples. Yeah, one betrayed him outright, but what happened to the other 11? They fled. They betrayed him. He was mocked. He bore rejection. Isaiah also tells us that we're going to go into more of this in detail in a few minutes, but I was just amazed as I read through the Gospels. Matter of fact, what I did, I thought, you know what, I'd like to see this all in one place. So I actually took all four Gospels, the account of Jesus from the Last Supper until his death, and I put all the Gospels together, all in one form, so you could see all the different things that happened, because the different disciples, apostles that were relating this, saw different parts of it. So when you put it all together and get the whole picture of what had transpired during that time, I mean, it is really eye-opening, all that Jesus went through. But not just what he went through, but his response to it and what he did in the midst of it. He was always thinking about others. Even though he knew that in a short time he was going to give his life, he was concerned about the disciples. He was concerned about the women that were following him on the road to Golgotha. He was concerned even about Judas. It showed that in his way that he responded to people. Let's get into some more detail. Well, first of all, let me tell you a story, a testimony. There was a young lady in her mid-teens, and she was challenged, and it went on into her late teens with a... Well, they never did actually figure out what was going on, but her body just began to disintegrate. Things were just going from bad to worse. Pain, weakness, got to the point where she could hardly walk. Her parents had to take her to the bathroom. They had to change her clothes and help her take a shower and all this kind of stuff. It just got worse and worse and worse. To the point where she could just lay in bed, and that's about all she could do, constantly in pain. But she loved Jesus, and she had just this amazing relationship with him. And one day, she was at a doctor's office, and she was particularly disturbed. They were trying to do some kind of treatments and stuff on her to help to relieve things. And she was just talking to the Lord. And while she was there, all of a sudden, Jesus came and stood before her. And she said, "Oh, my Jesus whom I love." And he looks in her eyes and he says, "Do you know how much I love you?" And then he took off his robe and he showed her his back, expecting to see just little stripes. She saw gouges an inch to an inch and a half wide all over his back. Then he turns around and he looks at her with those eyes of love. And as she's studying his face, she begins to realize that His face is a little bit twisted. And she said, "What happened to your face?" He said, "Not only did they do the scourging, but they beat me. And it was all for you." And it was just a short time after that that she began to realize that he had already done it all for her. And that she didn't need to wait until God moved. And she grabbed hold of it by faith. And within a few short days, she was completely healed. But she saw a glimpse of what Jesus had gone through for her. Number B, he bore it all for you, to set you free from sin. The wages, the power, the effects of sin. See, as we go through this, what we're going to be seeing is that what happened to him, the marring beyond recognition, was not just because of what happened there with the soldiers hitting him and beating him and so on. But it was also what he bore. He bore in his body the ugliness of our sin. Can you imagine Jesus, who had no sin? God made him sin for us, so that we could be the righteousness of God. The righteousness, the holiness that Jesus walked in, it's hard for us to imagine what that was like, to be able to walk that way. Even though sin was all around him, it never actually impacted his soul, never impacted his spirit. It had no impact on him in those ways like it does to us. Think of it like a placid lake, smooth as glass. That was his righteousness. And then all of a sudden, this huge meteor of a rock dropped into that placidness and completely disrupted that placidness of righteousness. No wonder he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? From being sinless to taking the sin of the world. I mean, I know what it was like when I had that experience of stepping into that place of where righteousness dwells. From 2 Peter chapter 3, where it talks about the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. And the Lord took me there, and I could sense that righteousness. It was wonderful. I mean, just no sin. But then when the Lord said, okay, it's time to come back, I was still feeling that righteousness, but all of a sudden I began to feel the sin that was in me. The attitudes, the actions, the whole thing of sin in my life. There was such a contrast between the righteousness that I had been experiencing and the sin that I lived with every day. It's hard for us to imagine that. It's kind of like what Isaiah went through in Isaiah 6 when he saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple and the glory of God was there. And he says, he fell down on his face and he said, woe is me. I am in big trouble because I am a man of unclean lips. And here he'd been a prophet of the Lord. So he experienced some of that holiness compared to his sinfulness. Well, Jesus went through that same thing. He had no sin. And all of a sudden, woof, he not only bore the sin that I felt, but of however many billions of people that he bore the sin for since he died. How many billions is that? Maybe 12, 15 billion people that he experienced that sin. It was devastating, but it set us free because he bore that sin so that we could be, so that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, those of us who have received him. And every person that receives Jesus becomes the righteousness of God. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. See from Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. D, Hebrews 9:12-14. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean, sanctifying to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, and purge your conscience from dead works. So his blood, as he gave himself for us, his blood cleansed us from all of our sin. Jesus was forsaken by God, the weight of sin on his sinless soul. He bore that for you so that you could walk in righteousness, receive forgiveness. There is no reason for us to walk in guilt and condemnation because Jesus has forgiven everything. And he forgives anything. You can't possibly have done anything so bad that he can't forgive you. So receive his forgiveness. Number two, sickness and disease, pain, infirmity, and death. Isaiah 53:4. Surely he, this is in the Amplified Classic, surely he has borne our griefs, sicknesses, weaknesses, and distresses, and carried our sorrows and pains of punishment. Yet we ignorantly considered him stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God, as if with leprosy. Going on to Matthew 8:16-17, when the evening had come, they brought unto him many that were possessed of devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. So we see the same thing there from Isaiah. And then 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. And then 2 Timothy 1:10, but is now made manifest, talking about Jesus, by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light. So he bore in his body sickness, disease, pain, infirmity, even death. Now, in the same way that he bore our sin in his body, he also bore our sicknesses, our diseases. Everything that you can imagine, every deforming disease, every cancer, every arthritis, I mean, we go on and on and on with lists and lists and lists of the diseases, infirmities, sicknesses, pains that he bore in his body. It says he bore these things in his body. So when we see him marred, it's not just because of the beating. It's because of the sin that he took. It's because of the sickness and disease that he took upon him. Why? To set us free. Let me just read this list real quick. This is the stuff that he bore in his body for us. He was spit on in his face. He was pushed, beaten with fists, and slapped. He was scourged, stripped, crowned with thorns, beaten with rods, crucified. We read in Isaiah, his visage was marred. He bare our sicknesses. His beard was plucked out. He was wounded, bruised. His bones were out of joint. This is from Psalm 22, a messianic psalm that shows the death of Jesus. His heart was like wax. His strength was dried up. He was pierced in his hands and his feet. So these are some of the physical things that he bore in his body for us, to set us free from those things. To set us free because of his great love with which he loved us. Let's go on to number three, emotional, mental, demonic challenges. This deals with our heart, soul, and mind. Isaiah 53:5b, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The chastisement of our peace, those things, like we talked about earlier, that take away our peace from us. He bore those things upon him. Isaiah 53:2-3, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness that we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now turn those around and look at it from Jesus' point of view. Those that he created, those that he loved, that he was willing to give his life for, were rejecting him. They were despising him. They were hiding their faces from him. They didn't want to be associated with him. So he had to bear those emotional challenges. Now, one thing to remember is that Jesus never gave in to them. We'll talk about that in a few moments. Look at this, Matthew 26, 37 through 44. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful. This is when he was going to the Garden of Gethsemane. And began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Right? That was him. That was his. He was experiencing this. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples, and finding them asleep, saith unto Peter, come on, guys, couldn't you wait with me? Couldn't you pray or watch with me? Couldn't you be there for me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not in temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Then he went away again. A second time he prayed, saying, O Father, if this cup may pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Now I want you to remember something. When Jesus was praying these words, when he was heavy and sorrowful, I want you to know something. He knew Isaiah 53. He knew Isaiah 52, that his visage would be marred more than any man. He had already told the disciples that he was going to be delivered up to the authorities, and he was going to be manhandled, and then he was going to be crucified. He knew what was in front of him, and he knew what it looked like. He knew Psalm 22, and he knew what it was going to be like. He then willingly gave himself. He would have preferred another way, but he gave himself. But then in the midst of that sorrow, in the midst of him dealing with those things, his disciples failed him. John 13:21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified, saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. So here he was troubled in spirit. He knew someone was going to betray him, and of course he knew who it was. So he's dealing with betrayal. Matthew 26, 48 through 50. And he that had betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? And they came. Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. So we see his response. We see as he dealt with this betrayal right in front of him. So letter F, all these things that he went through, betrayal by Judas, all the disciples fed, the false accusations, mocked, rejected, the rulers protecting themselves, Peter's denial, they stole his possessions. He was despised, considered an enemy of God. But how did Jesus respond to these things? In 1 Peter chapter 2, we see exactly how he responded to these things. Starting in verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. So he suffered, we're to follow his steps. Well, what are those steps? Verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. In other words, he didn't lie. He didn't mislead. Verse 23, who, talking about Jesus again, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. And here's his key. Here's his key. But committed himself to him that judges righteously. So no matter what he faced in terms of his suffering, the physical suffering or the emotional suffering, he never gave in to it. He always kept entrusting himself, committing himself to him who judges righteously. So Jesus bore these things in his body. That's what it said. The things that the chastisement of our peace was upon him. The things that take away our peace was upon him. So in the same way that sin was upon him, which he took from us, in the same way that sickness, disease, infirmity, pain, that these things were upon him, that he took for us, in the same way the emotional challenges, the demonic challenges, the evil one speaking to our minds, trying to get us to give in to emotional things, emotional feelings about what others have done or shouldn't have done or whatever, he bore those things in his body also for us. But see, his key was his thoughts. His key was him committing himself. In other words, he was not looking to himself. He was not centered on himself. So as he gave himself for us in this particular area, we need to accept what he has done for us. Say, you know what? I don't have to put up with fear. I don't have to put up with offense. I don't have to put up with these feelings of anger, of rejection, of being despised by somebody. We don't have to put up with that. What we do is we say, Jesus, you bore that for me. I'm going to entrust myself to you the same way I entrust myself to you as my healer. I'm going to give myself to you. I'm going to commit myself to you. I'm going to put the full weight of my being on you in this area. Jesus wants to set you free from your sin and from the effects of sin. He wants to set you free from sickness, disease, infirmity, pain. He also wants to set you free from these mental, emotional challenges and demonic challenges. To set us free. He has already done it. We just need to walk in it. He bore in his body all these things for us to set us free to receive all the blessings, all the promises, and all the benefits that we have in this new covenant. Jesus took our sins, sicknesses, And let me say it this way, selfishness, our self-centeredness, so that all these challenges that come against us from other people, from others, from situations, we can have a choice. We can either see it and how it affects us, how it makes us feel, or we could see it like Jesus did, and that is redemptive. How can I minister to them? After the Last Supper, the end of the Last Supper, the disciples were on their way towards, through the Mount of Olives, on their way towards the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus began to instruct them. John chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17. The first thing he said to them was, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." See, he was showing them his concern for them. He knew that he was about to be crucified. He knew that in a very short time, he was going to be led away. And he was concerned, what about these guys? So he told them, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." And he goes on through those next three chapters, 14, 15, and 16, instructing them about what was going to happen, what was coming up after he was left. He was going to send the Holy Spirit, all these kind of things, giving them instruction, praying for them, John 17. So out of the things that he was going through, in the midst of the things he was going through, he was thinking about others. He was thinking about them. We need to do that same thing. So it's a matter of letting go of our pride, letting go of our selfishness, letting go of our self-centeredness. So as we do that, as we entrust ourselves like Jesus did, then it sets us free. In the same way that Smith Wigglesworth, in referring to his body, would say, "I don't ask my body how it feels, I tell my body how to feel." So the same thing is true emotionally. We don't tell we don't just let our body, our emotions, do what they want to do. We tell ourselves what we are to feel. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Right? That was his instruction. It's his instruction to us as well. There shouldn't be anything that troubles us. He set us free to receive all the blessings. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. To have all the promises. We are given exceeding great and precious promises. And we have all the benefits of this new and better covenant. In other words, Jesus has taken away everything that was holding us back from being all that God has called us to be. As we realize what he has done and give ourselves totally to him, he will set us free from sin and the power of sin in our and the deceitfulness of sin in our lives. He will set us free from sickness, disease, infirmity that affects our body. We trust him. We believe him. And he will also set us free from the challenges of self-centeredness and selfishness and pride in our lives that gives way to emotions. Going on to part D. Communion reveals your deliverance. So when we take communion, we've talked about this before, about communion shows and talks about the great exchange. Jesus took so that we didn't have to. Jesus took our sins so that we could be the righteousness of God. Jesus took our sickness and infirmity and diseases so that we could be set free and walk free of those things. Jesus took those emotional challenges caused by our selfishness. He took those things on himself so that we could be set free, so that we could love others unconditionally. The great exchange. We take it, we receive it by faith. Look at what Jesus says when it talks about the body. He says, take it, and it's a command. Take it and eat it. It is an act of faith. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, take and eat. So what Jesus did for us in his body, we need to take it. Make it ours. Take it and eat it so that it becomes part of us. Now we can see that in the natural, in other words, take and eat. Because we eat it, it goes into our bodies. But it's more than that. We take his body to become part of who we are, part of our understanding of him and what he has done for us, so that we are not partaking unworthily, but understanding what the body has done for us. And then the second part of communion, to drink ye all of it, talking about his blood. Matthew 26:27-28. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them and said, drink ye all of it, so that you take all the benefits of the blood to yourself. Not just some of it, not just what's convenient, but all of it, so that it's all ours. All the blessings, all the promises, all the benefits are ours. Communion breaks the deceptiveness of sin. From 1 Corinthians 10:14-17, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. That's everything that is gets between us and God. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The blood which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So by taking his body, by taking his blood, we are showing that we are departing from sin in our lives. For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Hebrews 3:13 tells us that we are to encourage one another so that we would be set free from the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceptive. We don't want to be caught in the trap of the deceptiveness of sin. Number four, communion breaks the demonic strongholds. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The obedience of Christ, everything that Jesus has done for us. Because see, if we think right, then we're going to feel right. And we're going to act right. So by thinking after the Word of God, by thinking about what Jesus has done for us, understanding what he has done, that he took selfishness, self-centeredness, and the emotions that come from that, he took those in his body so that we could be set free. So we could be set free. So when we think right, when we give ourselves to the Lord, when we commit our ways to him, knowing that he judges righteously, then it sets us free from those demonic strongholds, because the evil one keeps trying to bring those thoughts. Well, look at that. Look at what they did. Look at what they said. Can you believe that? And we can get so caught up, or look at this situation, or what happens if that happens, and then that happens, and then that happens, and you can go off in all kinds of directions of fear or self-pity and rejection and offense and unforgiveness and bitterness and all these different things. We need to not give ourselves to those. We need to cast down imagination and bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. Recommendation. When you receive communion, use it as a weapon of warfare to deliver you from every hindrance, distraction, and stronghold of the evil one, and set you free to live out your high calling in Christ Jesus. In a few minutes, we're going to take communion. And as we go through communion, we want to remind ourselves that Jesus took sin in his body to set us free from sin. We are dead to sin, and we need to reckon ourselves dead to sin. He took in his body our sicknesses, our diseases. So as we drink today, we realize he's taken them from us. We trust him. We have faith in him. We drink all of it. We take it in to us and walk and act by faith. And he has also taken our selfishness, our pride, our self-centeredness, and the effects, the emotional effects that those thoughts and ways have in our lives. So as we take his body, as we take his blood, we need to be reminded that he has set us free. Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Let's go ahead and serve the communion. Everything Jesus went through in his passion and everything that was done to his body was for our healing. Heart, soul, mind, body, emotions, desires, etc. Everything that was done to Jesus that shed blood was for our deliverance, forgiveness, to bring us life, righteousness, godliness, and our destiny, to set us free to fulfill our destiny. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, what amazing love that you showed towards us. Thank you, Father, that while we were yet sinners, you died for us to set us free from our sin. While we were yet in infirmity and sickness and disease, you gave yourself to set us free. And while we were self-serving, self-centered, full of pride, easily offended and easily hurt, you bore those things that take our peace in your body to set us free. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. As we take this bread, this body of Jesus that was broken for us, we, by faith, take your healing, take your deliverance, take all that you have done for us, Jesus. And we know that as we take this, that it shows what you have done for us. And that we can live in the freedom of what Jesus has done. So we thank you. We take now the broken body of Jesus, declaring that we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Let's take now the broken body. After the supper, he took the cup. He said, "This is the cup of my blood of the new covenant for the remission of sins." We thank you, Jesus, that you willingly gave yourself to set us free from sin. And because we have been set free from sin, all the benefits, all the promises, all the blessings in this new covenant are ours. And Father, we know that there is nothing that is holding them back from us, but us. So we willingly commit ourselves as living sacrifices to you, knowing that as we give ourselves by faith to everything that you, for everything that you have given yourself for, that you will do your part and bring into our lives every blessing, promise, and benefit. So we take now the shed blood of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.